Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Okay, so today we're going to talk about remembrance. We could really call today Rebellious Remembrances. That'll be the short title. Zachra Yerushalayim. Jerusalem remembered. So the seventh pasuk of Megillas Eicha, it's following on a continuum, really. In the beginning, we talked about Yerushalayim's sense of aloneness, how she wept. Eicha Yashva V'Badad, Yerushalayim's alone. In the next couple of verses, we talked about the galut, the exile, the exilic reality. We described it. How did they go into exile? What exactly happened? What were the direct causes? And now we're going to talk about the present. Yerushalayim is in galus. She is already desolate. She is already alone. She is already weeping. And she remembers. Zachra Yerushalayim Yemei Onyo. Yerushalayim remembers the days of her poverty. Umirudeha, and of her sorrow, or of her misery. Kol machamudeha, all of the things that were so precious to her. Asher hoyu mimei kedem, which were hers in days bygone. Binfoil ama, when her nation fell biyad sor in the hand of the enemy. V'yei nezila, and there was nobody there to help. Ra'u hatzarim, those who tormented her, her enemies, saw her, sochaku al mishbatel, and they laughed or gloated and mocked her downfall. All right. What's going on here in this pasuk? So the first obvious question is, what is Yerushalayim remembering? Is she remembering Yimei Onya, the days of poverty? Is she remembering Yimei Mirudeha, the days of suffering or misery? Or is she remembering Machamudeha, the precious things, the gold and silver, the good times? What is Yerushalayim remembering? Everybody knows about the good old days. Why were they so good? They weren't. So why do we say they're so good? Because that's the nature of memory. Memory dulls all the things which make us feel bad, which make us feel uncomfortable, which make us feel unhappy. The memory dulls all of those things. And what's left is the good memories. And sometimes we sit back and we have good memories. And sometimes you remember things which are uncomfortable and things which are painful. What's Yerushalayim doing in this pasuk? Is she remembering Yimei Onya? Is she remembering the days of poverty, which are days in which one has not? Or is she remembering Mirudeha, the days of misery and suffering? They're not one and the same. Misery and suffering may have brought somebody into a situation where they have nothing. Having nothing is just having nothing. And then we have this idea of Machamudeha, which could literally be translated as precious things or treasures. So when we're talking about precious things or treasures, is she thinking about the good old days? Or is she thinking about the misery in the present? Or is she thinking about the agony of yesterday? What is Yerushalayim thinking about? That's the obvious question that has to be answered in this pasuk, because the verse seems to conflate past, present, and future, good, bad, and painful, all together in the same verse. So Rashi's approach is that Zachra Yerushalayim is Bigaluta, Rashi says. Yerushalayim remembering now is post ipso facto. She is already exiled. Yirmiyahu was talking, of course, prophetically, at least according to one version. But he said, first there will come the aloneness, the weeping. There will come the description of the Galut. And then, after the description of the exile, is the exilic time. So in the exilic time, Yerushalayim remembers. And what does she remember? She remembers Yimei Onya. She remembers the days of her poverty. The word Onya is a permutation of the Hebrew word Ani. Ani means poverty-stricken, poor, have not. She remembers Yimei Onya. Now, 1 minute. What do you mean she remembers Yimei Onya? And now she has? You can only remember poverty if you used to be poor. What if you are poor? You can't remember poverty, you're living it. Right? You're poor, I remember my poverty. But you don't have to remember. Yerushalayim has not been rebuilt. Yerushalayim doesn't have to remember anything. Yerushalayim is in the state of Onya. The city was desolate. The city was laid to waste. There's nothing left. So that is anya. That is poverty. So Rashi says that the way to understand pshat, and this is the first thing we're going to do today, is establish pshat. Pshat, simply to understand the pasuk, because on a literal level, it doesn't read easily. It seems to be choppy. It doesn't seem to be saying one thing. It seems to be going in different directions. The first thing we have to establish is that Zachar Yerushalayim, in her state of exile, which obviously is a state of bereftness and have not, in that state, Rashi says something very interesting. He explains it and says, what does it mean, the days of her poverty? Yimei churbana shehivia lidei oini. She remembers the destruction that brought her into her current state of poverty. In other words, the way Rashi explains this pasuk, the verse is a continuum. The memory is peeling layers back. Yerushalayim doesn't have to remember that she is in a poverty-stricken situation. She doesn't have to remember that she's a has-not. But she's remembering now how she became a has-not. She's remembering the days of destruction that led up to the present situation. And that's the meaning of Yimei Anya. Yimei Anya should not be understood as remembering the days of her poverty, but the cause or the leading, the days that led into her current state of poverty. Now we can understand the next word, Umirudeha, and the days of her agony, her misery, her sorrow. Rashi says, Mirudeha is Lashon Tsar, that the word Mirudeha shares a common etymology, or at least a common, it's a common idiom, which is a contentful relationship, even if not a literal vocabulary relationship, but in the idea, the meaning of the word is Lashon Tsar. It's a form of saying pain. It's a form of pain. So like even in English, we have different words for pain. Pain, anguish, misery, sorrow, they're all different ways we describe pain. Now in English, you can have six words that all mean the same thing. Why do you have six words? Because it came from six different languages. So we took this word and that word, the other word, they all ended up in the English language, and it makes for poetic speech and using different words to say the same thing twice. In Hebrew, every word has a specific meaning. But Rashi says, first of all, the meaning of the word merudeha is l'shein tsar. It's from the syntax, from the language of pain. And pain, if it's l'shein tsar, tsar literally comes from the etymology of squeezed. It's not comfortable to be squeezed. If somebody is in a narrow situation, if you feel pressure, if you're physically pushed or squeezed, it's painful. That's a painful experience. So mirudeha means her pain. And Rashi draws from two different other scriptural cross-references to demonstrate that the idea of mirudeha means, it communicates a message of pain. He draws from the 11th chapter of the book of Judges of Shoftim. It says over there, Vayaradati al Haharim, which literally would translate in that pasuk, in that book, as I wept or cried over the mountains. So, obviously, nobody cries. It's not cries or tears of joy. It's tears of pain because of an uncomfortable situation. That's what we're talking about in that particular pasuk. Rashi also cross-references now to a pasuk in Tehillim, in the 55th chapter. It says, Orid v'sichi v'ohima. So Rashi says that Orid means I lamented. V'sichi means like sicha, like speech. I lamented in my speech and as I moaned or groaned. Now both of these words are not the same idea of merudeha. Even the pasuk in Shoftim and the pasuk in Tehillim is not the same word. One means wailing and one means lamenting. They're not so far apart. But either way, the cause of that would be tsar. So there are tears of joy. People could cry out cries of victory. Or there is tears or crying, as we tend to usually think of it, as a result of pain. I was moved. I was hurt. It was painful. I cried. So this is the idea of mirudeha. Now Rashi does not address the idea of, so why does the Torah use, why does the Navi use the word mirudeha? Rashi actually doesn't address this. And we'll soon see in the level of Drash that there is a whole slew of homily that's behind this idea of mirudeha, why the Navi would use that specific word. But Rashi's job here is primarily just to tell us what it means. So, Yerushalayim remembers her days of poverty means she remembers how she came into her state of poverty, which is the churban, the destruction. So she remembers Yimei Churbana. Umirudeha means the days of agony days of pain or misery, because the Churban didn't just come in a moment. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city. The second Beis HaMikdash, also a siege was laid. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. In the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the king Yechoniah was exiled to Babel 10 years earlier already. All the sages, all the leadership was taken away. There was no longer any Torah teachers, as we discussed last week. So this was a process that was phased in. And Yerushalayim felt an acute sense of pain. That acute sense of pain led to destruction. Destruction led to a wasteland, to emptiness. In other words, what we're really doing in memory lane is we're rewinding, going backwards here. It's like you press rewind. You're like you're watching the movie backwards. So Yerushalayim is rewinding. She's thinking back. You think back, you don't go back all the way back. She's thinking back slowly. So I'm in this terrible situation. She remembers what led to this terrible situation. This state of not having reminds her of the destruction that brought her into her present state. And that present state of, and that those days of destruction were preceded by days of misery, days of agony, days of sorrow, days of pain, which led into her current situation. Now, once we have established this way of understanding the pasuk, that it's a continuum, that I'm going back in memory, and we're kind of peeling back the layers of how we ended up here. So at this point, the pasuk says, "Kol machmadeha asher hayu mimekedem," all of the precious things, the treasures that she had from days by gone. Rashi says, at this point, "Vizachra," and at this point, Yerushalayim remembers, "Kol toiv machmadeha," all the wonderful things that she had, mimekedem. So what does that mean? When she remembers all the wonderful things that she had and no longer has. There's no comparison to somebody who never had or to somebody who had and lost. The pain is far greater by contrast. So this is a process. In the rewinding process from the present state of emptiness, of nothingness, going back to the destruction, going back to the days of misery and agony and sorrow that preceded it, contrasted with the good days, so it's not just the good old days, I forgot everything. No. The memory is very vivid. It's very real. It's very current. And in memory lane, Yerushalayim is going back to where she came from. In other words, reviewing backwards this downfall, this continuum of sorrow where one thing in a domino effect led to the next. And in remembering her good things, in remembering the treasures and the wonderful things in Mekedem, all of this whole continuum of memory is bin foil amo biatzar. It's all vivid to her when her nation fell before the enemy, the ein ezer la, and there was nobody there to help. Nobody there. Shlaim fell. Ra'uha tzarim. The enemy saw. The enemy gazed and saw. Sachaku al mishbateha, and the enemy mocked and he laughed. The cessation. And that's a free translation, cessation. It doesn't work according to anybody, actually. But I'm specifically translating that way. But let's take a look now at what Rashi says. Rashi, over here, is only comfortable giving us two interpretations of this term. What were they laughing? What were they gloating over? Rashi says, Samchu, they rejoiced, al shvitat misosa, on the cessation, the stoppage of her celebrations. Chaga are her festivals, like Chagim. Chadosha are Rosh Chodesh, because Rosh Chodesh is a minor holiday for the Jewish people. And then finally, Vishabata, and her Shabbat, her Shabbos. So when we celebrate for Jewish people, we have a special day every 7 days. We have special days once a month, and then we have special days a few times a year. So the enemy gloated over, said, oh, where's your holidays? How's your Yom Tov going now? Especially, we used to be in the Beis HaMikdash. So a Yom Tov was Aliyah L'Regel, to go up to the Beis HaMikdash. And a Yom Tov, we all brought offerings. And a Yom Tov, we participated together in Yerushalayim. Rosh Chodesh also has additional offerings. And finally, even Shabbat has additional offerings. So how's your Shabbos going now? How is Shabbos without Cholent and Kishka and Kugel and chicken soup? Metaphorically. How's Shabbos with all the things you used to have? How's Rosh Chodesh? How's the Yom Tov going? So in this interpretation, Rashi translates the word mishbateha as stoppage, cessation. Like in modern Hebrew, a strike, when people stop working, is called a shvita. So this is actually that Ivrit is pretty accurate to the original Hebrew. It means to stop. Then Rashi comes along and says that even though mishbatel literally means the cessation, grinding to a halt, he says the Medrash Agada is Dershe B'Loshan Acher. Medrash Agada interprets it in a different fashion. The Jewish people were trying to keep Shabbos. Keeping Shabbos, not so easy outside of an environment and a culture that doesn't respect Shabbos and doesn't celebrate Shabbos. Do you know when Jews came to the United States, forget about Canada, they didn't even let us in here. You couldn't get a job if you didn't work on Shabbos. You couldn't get a job. There's a story of one person who came in the turn of the century, and he would get a job in a sweatshop every Sunday morning, and every Friday he'd be fired. You don't come to work tomorrow, you're fired. And he'd get a pink slip on Sunday morning when he came back. And he collected all the pink slips. And this is how he went for years. He would work a week, get fired, he had a job for a week or two, find the job, get fired. And he collected all the pink slips, and he instructed his children that when I die, I want you to put all the pink slips in the grave with me, he says, because I want to stand before Hashem someday with all the pink slips. You know, there are some people who collect all their tzedakah receipts. I wanted that with the tzedakah receipts. The truth is, you don't need, you know, the paper doesn't make it to heaven. The idea is, it's a paperless system. Everything gets registered. That's the truth. But this person felt good about his pink slips. He delighted in his bias. Fired for Shabbos? What kind of Shabbos? What are you talking about? There's no Shabbos over here. What do you think, this is the old country? You think there's a place where we keep Shabbos? This is a new land. No respect for Shabbos. So, and all of a sudden, the Jewish people, this is a funny thing, when you don't have the freedom to do it, all of a sudden, everybody wants to do it. If we would put a big padlock in the front of the shul, big padlock, a big sign that says, closed by edict of the government, Jews are not allowed to come daven anymore. We would all be climbing through windows. It would be full, that Shabbos. It would be like Kol Nidre. We can't go to shul. We'll show you we can go to shul. No padlock. Demonstration at Queen's Park. Forget about it. There's no padlock. It's wide open. Yeah, it's the weekend. I'm in Niagara. At the cottage. What happened? There's a funny thing about people. So when we were in Eretz Yisrael, we didn't keep Shabbos. Well, now we're in Golus Bavel. And all of a sudden, there is no Shabbos. And everybody says, yeah, you want to survive? You got to work 7 days a week. All of a sudden, the Jewish people, Mesiras Nefesh, Shevsim Begayla, all of a sudden they're stopping to do work. B'Shabbosis, V'yamim Tevim, Shemtim Shvias, they're keeping Shemitah. V'hayo Umes, Mesachkim Aleim, and our enemies were mocking us and laughing at us. V'ayimrim, they said, Shaitim, you fools. Ba'artzachem lo shamatatem. In your own land, you didn't keep Shabbos. And now, Achshav Begayla, Tishmetu, now all of a sudden things are bad, now you're keeping Shabbos all of a sudden. The truth is, there's value to Shabbos anyway. That's not the point. But this is what they were saying to us. Now, there's a commentary called Rina Yitzchok says something very interesting. He says, I don't understand. What is Rashi talking about? The Shabbos has nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael. Shabbos is a personal thing, wherever in the world you are. You're in Tasmania or you're in Alaska, you're in Toronto. Shabbos is Shabbos. It doesn't make a difference. You're in Israel, not in Israel. Well, there's an interesting Sefri that says, in the long Erechaim about this actually, but Sefri in Parshas Ekev says that when the mitzvahs we do outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's like it says, "Ayu mitzuyonim." We should be marked with mitzvahs. It says, "Hanichu tefillin, asu mezuzas, shalayiu lachem chadoshim." Do mitzvahs outside of Eretz Yisrael, so when you come home to Eretz Yisrael, you shouldn't say, "Huh? What's tefillin? What's mezuzas? Never saw this before." In other words, that the primary fulfillment of mitzvahs is actually in Eretz Yisrael. A mitzvah in Eretz Yisrael is far more meaningful than a mitzvah performed outside of Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, by the way, it works the other way too. An avera in Eretz Yisrael is far more egregious than an avera done outside of Eretz Yisrael. So inappropriate behavior is always inappropriate. But it's far more inappropriate when you're in the king's palace. It's far more inappropriate when you're home. So maybe your kids do things that you'd rather not know they do. Or when you hear about it, your skin, you crawls. But to do it in your house? This is already unacceptable. But nice to hear a report that somebody behaves nicely, but when they're there with you, you see people, it's much nicer. So in Eretz Yisrael is when mitzvahs are really most meaningful. That's when mitzvahs performed are most impactful and most profound. And that's where the Gentiles were laughing at us. So based on that Sifri, they were saying to us, when you could keep Shabbos on such a high level, with such a huge impact, you didn't keep it. And now the Shabbos is so vastly diminished, you don't even have the same potential. And all of a sudden you're ready to go on all kinds of sacrifices. What's with you Jewish people? And this is a strange story of the Jewish people. Every time we get freedom, we abuse it. There were people in Russia who were fighting with the Russian government. They wanted to be Jews. They came out of Russia and they forgot to live like Jews. What are you doing? You were fighting, there were hunger strikes and everything, and now you're in freedom. And the Rebbe actually wrote a letter to one of these refusing sponsors. And he said, you should know the KGB is watching you. And they're laughing. And they said, look, here's a Jew who said he wanted to keep his religion, that's why I want to go out of Russia. It's not true. He's in the United States now, and he's not keeping his religion. So it was all just anti-communism. Forget it. Let's turn off the faucet. Don't allow any refugees, any immigration. The Rebbe said to this person, you have responsibility for those back home. Because the premise they let you out on, the Hana Rachmanis, you know, is an issue. You know, the person needs to be able to... What's he talking about? He has all the freedom, he's not using it. So this is the straightforward meaning of the Pasuk. The Sisra Chacham says, why does Rashi have to give two interpretations? In the first interpretation, Shabbos, the word Mishbateha means to stop. In the second interpretation, it means Shabbat, literally. Because sometimes Yom Tov is like Shabbat. So he says, but even in the first interpretation, he says, Chaga, Chadosha, V'Shabbata. So the Sif Sicham says the following. He says, if it was only talking about Shabbos, it wouldn't have said Mishbateha, it would have said Shabbateha. Since it says Mishbateha, it's not just Shabbos. But on the other hand, he could have used another word for the stopping of Shabbos. He could have said Hifsikuha, they stopped it. Since they used the word Mishbateha, which is a fairly unusual word, so therefore, there is kind of a reference, a euphemistic, a cult recalling of Shabbos also. In other words, like the study of so many psukim, you have one word, and you translate it one way, you translate it another way, and the word is actually saying both things. You can't understand the word independent. It means to stop, and it also using the word specifically because we're alluding to Shabbos. And that's why you can't translate any pasuk. No part of the Bible can ever really be translated properly. You can only interpret and explain and give different meanings because that's the nature of Hebrew, especially prophetic Hebrew, the word of Hashem, that will have layers of meaning. So the word means something, but the word is chosen in a specific way to have, a pun intended, read into, etc., etc., and that's only unique to its original Hebrew. All right, first interpretation. So that is the pshat according to Rashi. This is a continuum. The first half of the pasuk is a continuum, and it's all coming back when everything collapsed. And now they're gloating, and they're mocking us. Yerushalayim has all this painful walk down memory lane. The Ibn Ezra, has a little bit of a different take. The Ibn Ezra says that the idea of Yimei Anya Omirudeha with Kol Machmadeha means that when you contrast the aloneness, the poverty stricken, the emptiness, but then it's the emptiness and you're remembering the pain, but at the same time you're also remembering how good it was. So all these memories are coming together. It's not simply a walk down memory lane. So you go from frame to frame to frame, from Anyeha to Mirudeha to Machmadeha. The Ibn Ezra says this is a composite. It's a complicated moment. It's a complicated moment in which there are painful memories and joyous memories, and instead of bringing you joy, the painful memories only serve to exacerbate the pain by means of contrast. It was so good. That kind of thing. It was so nice. So miserable now. And it was so good. So only when you look back to where it was and where we are now, and you're contrasting them almost side by side, trying to live in both worlds at the same time, that is when the most acute of pain is experienced. And therefore, the Ibn Ezra says, the Zachar Yerushalayim is not a continuum, but the Zachar Yerushalayim is a very, very bitter moment. And it's bitter because of the good memories. The good memories of what make it so lamentful. It's like there's a Medrash Rabbah that says, "Asher hoyu mimekedem like a disgraced wife was accused of adultery, and remembering those beautiful days, and you know, she was in love, and they got married, and there was a sheva brachas, and her current situation, the whole marriage is falling apart, and you know how good life was, and how bad things are. But it's not like thinking back, oh, that was so nice. There's nothing nice about it. The marriage is over. Everything is, you know, you're disgraced. Or a child is now barefoot, and he's remembering how once upon a time he was in his parents' home, and he had shoes, and everything was great, and now he's on the street. But the memory of being on the street is not a continuum of one thing leading to the other necessarily. It's simply the pain or the memory made more painful because of the acute contrast that's felt at the same time. Like if you forget how good things were, so it's not so painful anymore. You even forget what it was once like. But here Yerushalayim had vivid memories of what it was, in as much as it experiences its vivid moment of pain, which is the here and now. The memories of yesteryear are as real as the present. And precisely because they're being experienced in tandem is what makes it a painful experience like that. So this is another way of pshat, another way of understanding how this pasuk unfolds. Now let's go to the level of drash. Let's expound this a little bit. First with Chazal, then with some of the Achronim, and then I'm going to give you my humble suggestion of what this all should mean to us. Like, what's our takeaway? So let's first talk about Drash. In the Eicha Rabbah, it says, just like we had in all the other Psukim, it says, Yirmiyahu cursed the Jewish people by Olive Beis. Now we're up to Zion. But, Afilu Hachi, Higdim Yishayahu V'rifa. Yishayahu already proceeded and he healed everybody. How did he heal everybody? Yirmiyahu, Amar Yirmiyahu says, Zachra Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim experiences the pain of memory. Yimeonyo, Merudeho. Yishayahu, Amar, Yishayahu said, Kihinini Beder Shamayim Chadoshim, Ve'eretz Chadoshim. I'll create a whole new reality. A whole new heavens, a whole new earth. V'loisis kerena harishaynus. There'll be no memory of the previous pain. So a person who has a very painful situation. And then, Baruch Hashem, they recover. Anybody who lost a loved one knows exactly what it means. It's the pain of loss. And then it starts to become a little less acute. Even though Ariel Sharon once said about his son, he never buried his son. He said, the pain never abates. The times in between just get bigger. That's what he said. And Ein Chacham Kabal HaNasoyin, as they say. Nobody is wiser than the one who has experienced. But at any rate, when people have pain, even when time passes, and they say time heals, there's always something beneath the surface. And sometimes it gets set off at a moment. People remember a loved one, or people had a trauma, and they hear something on the radio about someone at the other end of the world having trauma, and all of a sudden they go into flashbacks, and it's always beneath the surface. It's always there. It never goes away. You can live with the pain. You can transcend the pain. You can use the pain to become a better person. But pain is pain. That's it. Pain is pain. You can't tell a person when they're 80 years old, okay, you lost your family in the Holocaust. You get over it. That was 65 years ago. Shoot him. How do you have a chutzpah to open your mouth like that? And very interestingly, sometimes the pain is even worse. Sometimes people forget what they ate yesterday. But the pain that they suffered 70 years ago is vivid to them like yesterday. So many survivors never spoke because they couldn't. The pain is too intense. They couldn't live with it. So they just put it into a dark corner and didn't allow themselves to think about it. Survivors just put Band-Aids over the numbers. It's not like today. It's like a whole, everybody looking for a survivor in their closet. Once upon a time, nobody wanted to talk about it. It was taboo. And the pain is always there. The pain never goes away. So Yerushalayim has pain. She has memory. Okay, the Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt. But the pain is going to be there. Not so. The drash here is that this is a different kind of pain. That you should know that even though Yirmiyahu talks about pain in Eicha, and that the pain is so vivid and so intense, as we learned, you should know that Yishayahu already proceeded with the healing. And the healing will be the kind of healing in which there will be no pain whatsoever. So that means there will be such a comfort that will come to us, the Mashiach will come, that not only will stop focusing on the pain will fade away as if it never was. Our lives will be remade to the idea of, and that's why he uses such extraordinary expression, Boire, Hashem is going to create, it's creating a new heavens and a new earth, because if it's the same heavens and earth, the same reality, the pain is always there. It's there. It's not, he says, a new reality. I'm creating a new atmosphere. I'm going to create a new world for you to live in. And in this new world, there will be no pain whatsoever. And that, of course, that's what we're yearning for. Yeshayo was the Navi of Geula, of redemption. That's what will be Emer Tzashem when Mashiach will come. There will be no pain. But now there is the pain of memory. So the pain of memory, the Jewish memory, is very painful. We live with a painful memory. A Jew could make believe he forgot about it. A Jew could focus on other things. It always comes back. This is our galut reality is, there's always a zachra. There's always a memory, or we get reminded. But it's a constant. It's our companion. We live with those memories, and those memories are always lurking at the next corner. Yemei Onya Umirudeha. The days of poverty, the days of misery, the Eicher Abba says, yes, yes, days of suffering, no question, misery. But he says, the Navi chooses the words very carefully. And the word Aniyusa, Bimei Aniyusa, in the days of not having, Zachra Miradin, she remembers the rebelliousness. And that's why I started off by saying rebellious remembrances. Yerushalayim remembers her rebellion, which led to her current situation. So let's imagine that somebody makes a really bad investment. They're doing so well, forget about it. It's like unbelievable. Everybody is amazed how wealthy they are. They're the wonder of Bay Street or whatever. And one bad investment, another bad investment, and everything unravels. And this happens. Rahman al-Litzan. The whole life unravels. And then they're left with nothing. And what do they remember? I was so stupid. Oy, how? Look, what did I do? In other words, when the rebellion, when I was being rebellious and foolish and not listening to what I was being told, I was smarter than everybody else, I didn't think twice. But now, when a person has to live with the fruits of those activities, so what do they all of a sudden think back to? To the rebelliousness. So look how foolish, how silly that was. Look where that behavior has brought me. In other words, Yerushalayim in its memory develops 20/20 vision going backwards and realizes and remembers that it was her rebellion and her sins that led her into the present situation. So what is this supposed to do for us now? This is supposed to help us to do tshuva. Now all of a sudden we realize how we got here. Sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. We're caught up in the heat of the moment. But at this point, the Medrash is telling us that there is an element here of Yerushalayim in her time of having not, is remembering not just the continuum, but on a level of drash, on a homiletic level here, Yerushalayim is actually remembering the rebelliousness that led to this. So now we know why we're using the word Mirudeha, which I mentioned earlier, Rashi doesn't talk about. He says Lashain Tsar, but the word Lashain Tsar is specific because this is self-inflicted. And there is nothing more profound and nothing more painful than the self-inflicted wound. Somebody else did it to me. I'm a victim. I can have a grudge. I can be angry. I blame somebody. What are you doing? There's nobody to blame but yourself. I did this to myself. I dug my own grave. That's the way Yerushalayim feels. And nobody's there to help. Medrash says a very interesting thing. It says, you know, there's like a parable. People say, it says that the ox falls down, and who comes all of a sudden? All the butchers come. They say, Nafal Tura, Chadad Sakina. The ox fell, everybody sharpening the knives. In modern English, we say, the vultures circle. So the vultures don't come to help. The carcass of the animal is not even dead yet. The vultures are circling. They're waiting. Did it happen yet? They're waiting to go in for the kill. So the enemies are not helping us. The enemies were not. Nobody was helping us. Even our non-enemies, the friends. What were the friends doing? They're waiting for us to fall. They didn't say anything. They couldn't be bothered. The Gemara says, "Chochma yesh bagoyim tamen," that there is wisdom amongst the nations. Martin Luther King once said a very smart thing. Said many smart things. Smart guy, but he said, "We will not remember the words of our enemies. We'll remember the silence of our friends." The silence of our friends. Yerushalayim is surrounded with enemies. Israel has all kinds of tzaras. And even more painful than the monsters that surround us is the good friends, the nice people of Europe. the wonderful White House. The silence, the deafening silence, the ignoring our situation when we were in a state of pain. So this is the idea of the concept of the Ein Ozer Lo. The Ein Ozer Lo, this is like textbook. Yerushalayim fell and the vulture circled. Silence, nobody came to her aid. All those people we thought would help us, they probably would care about us. Nothing. So on a level of drash, this idea is not simply a concept of memory, but there is an element here of our rebelliousness and how whatever we thought was going to help us, it wasn't there for us. By the way, machmadeha, her precious things, her treasures, the Medrash says, this is Torah, words of Torah. Because it says about Torah, nechemadim it's called. Torah is precious. It's treasured. Mizav mipaz, more than gold and filigree. That's our greatest treasure. But we abandoned the Torah. So we abandoned the Torah, and this is where we ended up. The Al-Sheikh has a very, very biting commentary on this. Very, very sharp. And he says that this whole Pasuk, the whole Pasuk really, he's kind of building on these Midrashim, but he stitches together this exquisite tapestry of commentary in which the whole Pasuk is speaking about how the Jewish people brought this upon themselves. He says, Yerushalayim remembers the days of sorrow that happened before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Why do you have to remember the days of sorrow before? Says the Al-Sheikh zu gesund. The Al-Sheikh says, when things go badly for you, what is the Jewish response? What should our response be? When things are difficult for us, what should we say? Stuff happens. Murphy strikes again. What are you going to do? I don't know what we do. What you do is not necessarily right. You blame Hashem? Okay, that's not right. I didn't ask what people do. It's like saying, you know, like Shalom Aleichem's plays are not Judaism. It's plays a Jew made. Not any more than the New Testament is not Judaism. It's verses written by Jews. Forget what Jews do. I want to know what Jews are supposed to do. Yeah, it says that we're having, the person has problems. Yefashfish b'maisov. We're supposed to take a careful look at the way we're leading our lives and say, how can we fix things? That is the intrinsic and quintessential Jewish response to suffering. Something goes bad for us, let me check my mezuzahs. Let me add to tillim. Let me do another mitzvah. What are you talking about? You think it's because you didn't have a kosher mezuzah? That's why you got sick, chas v'shalom. You think you lost your money because... I don't know why it happened. It's not my job to know what happened or why it happened. Here's my response. Yefashfish b'maisav, if a person says, you see tzara's coming on you, start to look carefully at the way you lead your life. That doesn't mean that there's a punishment or something. It means that's the Jewish response. That's the Jewish response. During the Holocaust, the Friedrich Rebbe spoke constantly about tshuva, and that Hashem is bringing terrible calamities upon us, we have to do tshuva. The moment it was over, he never mentioned another word like that. Never, ever, ever said any kind of reasons why the Holocaust happened. Why the Holocaust happened, we have no idea. It boggles our mind. Impossible for us to understand. Impossible for us to explain. And anybody who thinks that he or she could explain needs to have their heads examined. At least that's my humble opinion. It's impossible. A million children. It's impossible. There's no way the mind can grasp it. But when we're in the thick of it, what was the Jewish response? The Jewish response is what can be done and whatever could be done had to be done. And in the meantime, we have to do tshuva. Because whenever we're in a difficult situation, our response has to be to serve Hashem with greater fervor, to give more tzedakah, to do mitzvahs more meticulously, to do tshuva, to return to Hashem. That's the Jewish response. So the Al-Sheikh says, Zachru Yerushalayim imei aniyah. Yerushalayim remembered when she was having days of agony, days of suffering, days of poverty. What did she remember? She remembered that she was supposed to be yefashfesh b'maseha, that she was supposed to say, bad stuff is happening. We should return to Hashem. We should intensify our relationship with Hashem. Instead, what did they do? They laughed, they ignored. It was Murphy, it was nothing, you listen to a false prophet, everything's going to be great. And they clung tenaciously to Avodah Zarah. He says, Kol machmadeha asher chamda, all the treasures which they lusted. This refers to Avodah Zarah. And that refers to the debaucherous way of life. Avodah Zarah gil arayis ha-shichas damim. That refers to a society in which they glorified debauchery, in which they glorified promiscuity, an immorality, a society in which there was no God. God, you're not allowed to mention God. An atheistic society, a society of self-worship, and finally, a society of bloodletting. Bloodletting doesn't have to mean outright murder. Bloodletting is assisted suicide. Bloodletting is pulling plugs. Bloodletting is moving life along because life has no meaning anymore. Guy can't play golf. He can't drink coffee. Shoot him. That's what she'll live for. A kind of lunacy which is being talked about today. So this is the kind of behavior that the Jews exhibited. And as things got worse, they clung tenaciously to the idolatrous pagan ways they had adopted. And they did not do tshuva. And this is not suddenly. This didn't come out of nowhere. This was a long process. Asher ha'yumi mekedem. This was going on for generations. The Al-Sheikh quotes a Gemara in Gittin on page 88 that says that there were seven generations of courts that actively served idolatry, that actively ignored Hashem. So this is going on. And they thought, we got away with it. We're getting away with it so long. We'll keep getting away with it. It wasn't even an issue anymore. Naslem keheter, he says. It became like something permissible. That's the first half of the pasuk. So the Al-Sheikh reads the first half of the pasuk of this. Zachri Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim remembered Yimeonya Merudea, the days of her poverty, her rebelliousness, how she clung, Kol Machmudea Asher, all of that, she clung to her lusting for idols, and for so long already. And Hashem answers, responds and says, and now look what you brought yourself to. Now, Benfoil Amma, when your nation falls, Biatzar, in the hand of an enemy, Einezullah, where's your idols? Where's all those isms? Where's those things you worshipped that were going to save you? Nowhere to be seen. Where was liberalism in the middle of the Holocaust? Where were all the liberals? America didn't have a liberal society. Canada didn't have an upright society. The ASPCA was very active saving dogs. Not a single sortie could have been flown of Auschwitz. Not a single sortie. They could have stopped the killing, could have stopped the murder right there dead in its tracks. They saved hundreds of thousands of lives in the spring of 1944. Not one. In Yehuda Avner's book, he says that Menachem Begin confronted Margaret Thatcher. And he said, you didn't bomb us. We couldn't have done anything. And then she came back a few days later and said, I looked into it. We could have done. Oh. We weren't even aware that they didn't do anything. Nobody home. So all these things people believe in, all these things, everybody was so Western and so modern and the Jew had been accepted. In our moment of sorrow, who was there for us? Nobody was there for us. To the point that the enemies were laughing at us. And Ru'uat Sarim, Sachaku, they laughed at us. They laughed at Sachal Mishbatel. They said, you left behind your God, you left behind your Yiddishkeit for what? Who did you exchange it for? These gods didn't help you. These isms didn't save you. And that's how the Al-Sheikh reads the whole Pasuk, as a stinging rebuke and a critique of the Jewish people. And it's like, it's almost like a self-rebuke. It's like Bnei Yisrael, Yerushalayim, speaking to itself. So when things were bad, and all these things could have happened. And where do we end up? The Arachayim in Rishon Litzion says like this. He says, the emphasis has been Foilama at the time of falling. He says, it didn't have to be so bad. They didn't have to fall so bad. There could have been a way out. Because once the Jewish people realized that they were hopeless, they could have submitted to the enemy. And the Or HaChaim says, if they would have done that, he says this was in the days of Aspasianus and Titus, Vespasian and Titus, he says. That was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar also. They would have surrendered. They would have been an occupied people. They would have been paying taxes. They would have had no freedom, but they would have stayed in Israel. And furthermore, he says in Rishon Litzion, Lo Hayah Nisraf HaBayis, the Beis HaMikdash should not have been destroyed. So we had actually a chance to mitigate what happened to us, but we didn't mitigate it. Yirmiyahu warned and yelled and screamed and begged. The Yechonon ben Zakkai was trying to speak to the people. Oh, no, nobody would listen. Lo Hayah Mashlimin, they would not make peace. And they wouldn't make peace, must make peace. Surrender, basically give up. All of a sudden, we became very high and mighty. All of a sudden, we're going to fight. All of a sudden, we have such Jewish pride. What happened to your Jewish pride yesterday? It's a little too little, too late. And therefore, Ru'uat Sarim, the Archaim says, the enemy saw this for Samchu, and they said, ha, that's the way you want to have it your way. We'll destroy everything. You want to fight? No problem. And they destroyed everything. And they mocked us and laughed at us, and there was nobody to help us anymore. Then there were no options left. All options are off the table. Different approach. Hatzada shava shabineim. Let's try to bring all these ideas. We learned the pasuk in Eicha today. We learned pshat, two levels of pshat, a continuum, or an intense kind of memory, which is very, very a composite of many different things. We talked about the drash over here, the idea of the rebellious remembrance, and we talked about the contrast, which is kind of the chazal, the sages' sources for the things that Ibn Ezra says, and we talked about the Al-Sheikh and the Erechaim have their different ways of explaining the pasuk, but really all of it is saying the same thing. The bottom line is that when we took a stroll down memory lane, we should and could have realized it didn't have to be this way. It didn't have to be this way. But the clarity was only when it was too late. The clarity was only after Yerushalayim was destroyed. The clarity was only after Yerushalayim was alone. So what is the message for us? The message, I think the message for us is that a Yid has to understand to learn from history. We have to look back at our history, which actually it's not my idea, it's not a new idea, it's in the Chumash. It's Moshe Rabbeinu's idea. It's Hashem's idea through Moshe Rabbeinu. It says, Zechor Yemais Olam Binu Shneis Dervader. Remember days of yore, remember world history, look and understand each generation and its mistakes. We tragically repeat the same mistake again and again and again. We assimilate, Chas V'Shalom. We think by assimilation we're going to become welcomed and nobody will bother us anymore. We take up all kinds of causes that have nothing to do with Torah or with mitzvahs or the welfare of the Jewish people even. But as time goes on, we don't even remember how we started. How did we even get here? We have all these organizations that were busy fighting discrimination against Jewish people, and now it became a whole notion of fighting discrimination in general. We adopted all kinds of causes, every cause but. We barely remember we have to defend Am Yisrael altogether. And it's like the same story, generation after generation after generation. What is the message of Pasuk Zion? I would humbly submit that the message of Pasuk Zion is we should learn from our past. We should take that stroll down memory lane from time to time. We should, it says, Zachra, Zachar Yemaisalem. Remember what happened. Why repeat the same thing all over again? Where does it lead to? And it's like textbook every single time. It's the same cycle. The Kutzke Rebbe once said, he said, when will the child, this is in his old age, he said, when will the child the whole world is waiting for be born? So they thought he meant something about Mashiach, the child waiting to be born. He said, David ben Yishai, Mashiach Tzidkenu. He said, no, nothing like that, he says. I said, I was a young man, a young maggid, a young preacher. I would come to people and I'd say, you have to take time to study Torah and get involved in Yiddishkeit. And they said to me, hey, I have to work. I have to work. He said, you have to work. You have a roof over your head already. Yeah, for the kinder, he says, for the children. I got to work for the kids. You have to create a nest egg. He said, the next generation. And they came to them and they said, when will you find time? And they said, we have to work, we have to save up. Who is it? For the kids. He says, now I'm on my third generation already. I'm getting the same response. Everybody's doing it for the kids. He said, when will the child finally be born? Everybody's doing it for the kids. It's like, when are we going to learn the lesson already? Like, how many times do we have to go through the same cycle again and again? It's like, put your foot down. Now, I can't fix the world's problems, and neither can either of you, but we can each stop and think in our own lives. We can each stop and think how to put a stop to this. We can each commit ourselves to try to stop assimilation. We can each commit ourselves to intensify our bond with Yiddishkeit, to understand that there's a cause and effect to everything that happens. It doesn't mean we understand the ways of Hashem, but it means that Jewish history, in a grander sense, tells us that abandoning Hashem does not end well for us, ever. And that's the Zachar Yerushalayim. And it's a continuum, like Rashi says. It's one after the other. It's like, and then we think about the good old days. We think about how we hear about how wonderful things were or they could be. So that's in our hands. It's in our hands. This pasuk is not a lament. This pasuk is really a call to action. It's galvanizing every one of us. It says, wake up and make a change. Turn the direction. Let's go the other way. Instead of going backwards down memory lane, we should use memory lane to go forward. This is what they say, you can't go forward if you don't remember from behind. You don't remember what was in the past. You can only successfully chart the future if you have clarity and have learned the lessons of the past. It never repeats itself exactly, because that would be dumb. We're not dumb people. But it's always a little different. It's always slightly adjusted, just enough for us to fool ourselves that this has never been the case before, that everything is different now. Or to keep talking about exactly what happened before instead of understanding it's not about the technicalities, but the bigger picture. So to remember, that means to remember. Everybody talks about Holocaust remembrance. Everybody talks about remember the suffering of the Jewish people. Of course we should remember. We should remember the Holocaust. We should remember the Ukrainian massacres of 1919. We should remember the terrible suffering of Ashkenazi Jews in 1608 and 1609. We should remember the Inquisition of 1492, which started in 1393. We should remember all these things. But all of this memory has to make us realize that we have such an important role to play. And our role is to create a bright future. And we create the bright future by intensifying our Yiddishkeit, by ensuring that there's a next generation, by reaching out to others, and by creating a movement in the right direction. Not to chas v'sholom slip into the old apathies and the old assimilation, but to move forward, to turn things around, which really one could argue was the whole thrust of the Rebbe's vision, the Rebbe's new vision, the Rebbe's new world order, where instead of simply allowing circumstances to control us and slip into where the same places we've slipped in the past, but instead to actively grab the bull by the horns and turn it around. Bring Yidden home. Inspire Yidden to, instead of abandon Yiddishkeit, to embrace Yiddishkeit. And the more we do so, the more we bring Hashem's bracha, and the more hopefully we accelerate the process of, instead of Zachra Yerushalayim, that we should merit the time of Hineni Beira Shamayim Chadashim, the Eretz Chadasha, with the coming of Mashiach, we will have no more pain in our future. There will be no painful memories, only the wonderful time of peace, prosperity, and God consciousness for all. Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mehira, b'yameinu. Amen.